Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Good to see you guys. Good to be with you. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. If we haven't met, I see a handful of folks I haven't even met yet. So please come by after the service up front and come say hello. I'd love to meet you. Really glad that you're here. If you're online, thank you for joining us online. Sometimes I forget, guys. I love you online. Sometimes I forget. But I remembered now. Really glad you're joining us online. One more quick thing I want to add to the announcement before we jump into the sermon. This is sort of a last-minute thing, but we're going to meet today at 3 o'clock somewhere in the church building. I'm not entirely sure where, to have an hour of prayer for Russ. And Joe Bondi is a dear part of our church. Many of you know and love Joe deeply. His brother, Russ, is in a feverish battle for his life around COVID. And so we are going to meet and pray for him and, of course, perhaps for others as needs are there. So I know it's last minute, but it's an urgent situation. So today at 3, if you would like to come and join us in prayer, please come join us in prayer. Maybe you stay right where you're at and still join us in prayer. We would welcome you to do that as we pray for a miracle, which is what it's going to take, a miracle for Russ. All right, let me take a second to pray, and then we're going to jump right into Scripture together. Father, we love you. It's good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people. It's good to sing your praises, to, on some small level, begin to give you just a tiny little drop of all the praise and worship that you're worthy of in this moment, in every moment. God, it's good to be your children. Father, I ask that you would meet with us during this time as we look to your word and hear from your word. I just ask that, we'd be ready to hear what you have for us, God, and as we often say, it might be something I say, something we sing, something in Scripture, who knows? But Father, you have something for each of us to go home with. Help us to not miss that thing, to grab onto it, apply it to our lives and to our hearts so that we can follow you more obediently and bring greater glory to your name. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for meeting with us here in this place. And let your kingdom come and your will be done in this room, even as it is in heaven. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're starting a new book study today, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Habakkuk is in the Bible. It is one of the little guys at the end of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets, one of those small but mighty books of the Bible. Just 3 chapters. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it in your Bibles, and no one will judge you if you use the table of contents to try and find Habakkuk. Like I said, just 3 chapters, just a couple of pages, but just incredibly relevant to our church, incredibly relevant to our current cultural thing, this whole thing that we're in, our cultural moment that we find ourselves in. I think it's particularly relevant to us as a church because I think the average Vineyardite in this church is a lot like Habakkuk, at least in a number of ways. You only have to read a few words into this before you realize that Habakkuk is really smart and he's really compassionate. And I think this is an exceptionally intelligent group of people. You're very intimidating to try and teach week in and week out. Like this, it really is a thing. Like there's a very intelligent bunch around here. You see past the obvious. You see more than I think most. And also, this is a really compassionate bunch of people. You're a compassionate group of people. When we see needs, we refuse to look away from those needs, and we respond to those needs. And so we're smart and we're compassionate. Speaking of responding to needs, by the way, I asked you guys with absolutely no warning. I said we need $7,500 to provide a roof for somebody. Almost $5,000 came in just last week on the spot. So we are moving forward with that project. That's going to happen. Hopefully the rest of it will come in, and you're welcome to give to the box to that need. But once again, and I could give 100 other examples of you see a need, you refuse to look away, you respond with compassion. This is a smart and compassionate bunch. And if you think about it, that's kind of a rough combination of traits to have. If you're going to have both of those things, you could be a tortured bunch if you're both smart and compassionate because you see a lot of things and you're aware of a lot of needs and you also, in your soul, refuse to look away from those things. kind of like Habakkuk. And the other thing is, we're not living in a time that is all that different from Habakkuk's, at least on some levels. I mean, it's different in every way, and yet not all that different on a few levels. Habakkuk was in a society that was rapidly moving away from God. I think it's maybe something we can relate to. And they had major societal and cultural problems. They were facing huge problems. Major breakdown was in front of them. I think we can relate to that too. I think we have seen these things happening in our context, people moving away from God. And I think it's fair to say the last year or two have been a bit sticky. Can we say that? We might even back up and say the last 6 or 7 years have been pretty tricky. And these are troubled times. And so what that does is that makes this little book of poetry just hyper, hyper relevant. All right, so let's look at just the first verse, and we'll talk about it for just a second. Chapter 1, verse 1, this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. I should say that we don't know much at all about Habakkuk, the guy, the person. We have this letter, and really that's it. His name doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture, although this letter, it is really a letter, but this prophetic book is quoted a number of places in the New Testament, but this is the only time we even see his name. We don't technically even know how to say his name. The most scholarly scholars say it's probably something like Habakkuk. Habakkuk. So we're going to go with Habakkuk. Is everybody okay with that? I know, like I said, you're very intelligent. You're sticklers for accuracy. We're going to go with Habakkuk. I hope that's okay. And the word Habakkuk means, it's very significant, it means wrestle and embrace. And what you're going to see over the course of these three chapters is that's exactly what Habakkuk does with the Lord. He wrestles deeply with the Lord, and ultimately he finds peace and embraces the Lord. This letter is completely unique. We do not have another book like this, really anything like this, anywhere in the Bible. This is a conversation between a prophet and God. Often we see the words of the prophet to the people, but this is sort of like this weird voyeuristic, we're peeking in on this conversation between a man of God and God. And it gets super awkward, honestly, pretty much right out of the gate because things are intense. In this first verse, he said, this is a message from Habakkuk. The word message means oracle, or literally it means burden. And what we're going to see is that Habakkuk was deeply, deeply burdened when he comes to the Lord. So let's read about that now, verses 2-4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Everywhere or wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. That's really interesting because I didn't know they had social media 2,500 years ago, but apparently they did. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Verse 4, the law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. So we'll stop there for a moment. Here's what's going on. This is a little over 600 years before Jesus came. And he's talking about Judah, and Judah is pretty much like southern Israel. And at the time, they're just super corrupt. They were worshiping Baal. They were offering their children to Molech, the god of fire. They were dedicating their horses to the sun god. I don't think you have to be an expert to know that none of those things are Judaism. The temple was in total disrepair because they had moved away from their actual faith and the one true God. It was being neglected. They were violent. They were taking advantage of one another. This has been going on for a while. And so Habakkuk goes to the Lord and he goes, man, like, what is going on up there? Like, what are you doing? How about some justice? I mean, would you look around? These people are terrible. You know better than I do. This is a mess. How about you maybe step in for a second and do something about this? Maybe dole out a little bit of justice. Because I don't see justice. The only kind of justice I see happening is this perverted, might makes right, bad guy always wins, vigilante justice. How about for a minute some good things happening to good people and bad things happening to bad people? And so he's looking at the Lord and he's shaking his fist and he's saying, are you asleep at the wheel? Have you abandoned your post? Like I said, it gets awkward quickly. Here's the thing. I think you'll agree. We find it difficult to leave the justice stuff up to God, to leave that in his hand. That's tough. You guys remember how at the beginning I complimented all of you for being really smart? Okay, so keep that part in mind because this next part is about how dumb we all are. Sometimes ignorance dictates that we don't get a voice. And that's as it should be. God doesn't consult us on matters of justice. And we may not like that, but obviously we shouldn't be consulted on matters of justice by the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At least when we have perspective, that's obvious to us. But it's hard to hold on to that perspective. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's Romans 12. He says, I got this. It's not yours. It's mine. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because we're not equipped for it. He leaves us out of the justice question. He does this for the same reason that I don't consult toddlers when I do my taxes. They don't get it. They don't get it. And the same is true of us. But like, just about all of us do this to some degree, at one time or another, to one degree or another. We do what Habakkuk is doing now. We shake our fist at God. I mean, he's really pitching a fit. I don't know if you caught on, but he's really pitching a fit. And he's not just questioning God. He's accusing God, which is a whole other thing. And in this one case, we actually get an answer. So we get to, Habakkuk gets an answer, and we get to hear it. And just as a side note, you should know, and I think you'll agree, if something is completely over your head, and then someone explains it to you, usually it just makes it worse. Have you noticed that? Like if I did try to explain to the toddlers, like maybe they can help, and I explained it to them with my taxes, it would just, and I have very simple taxes, it would just make it worse. They would just be worse off. How many people, how many people, you have to choose either love or hate, okay? And I'm talking about spreadsheets. You either love them or you hate them. There's a few people in between. We got to pick one or the other. Who would say, I'm going to be honest, I love spreadsheets. I love them. Joel, put your hand in the air. You know why I wanted Joel to put his hand in the air? Because he's the first, a few days ago, I was hanging out with Joel, and he explained a spreadsheet to me, and it didn't make it worse. Because usually when people explain, somebody who loves spreadsheets gets explained to someone who hates spreadsheets, they just make it worse. Joel, you did an amazing job. But usually it just gets worse. Johnny's here. He's our executive pastor. He handles all the business stuff. That means it's his job. God, pray for Johnny. It is his job to explain spreadsheets to me. There are certain things when you don't, when your brain just doesn't work. And by the way, all you people who raised your hand, thank God for you. The world would spin off its axis if it weren't for you. Thank God for you. You're holding it all together for the rest of us, okay? Thank you. But so if you can't understand something and then it gets explained to you, often it just makes it worse. That's what happened to Habakkuk. Habakkuk goes, I want answers. He's like, fine, I'll give you answers. It's going to make it worse, but I'll give you some answers. So that's where we're at. Verse 5. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. Now remember, this is God speaking to Habakkuk. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty. They do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile up ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Let's stop here for a second. Let's recap. Habakkuk is mad at God because God has not punished the Israelites for their sin. And so he confronts God about this, and God responds essentially by saying, hey, man, don't worry. All right, I'm on it. I'm about to punish them. Big time. Big time. You're going to get exactly what you want, Habakkuk. I'm going to release the Babylonians, and they're going to wipe you out and drag you all away. You wanted wrath. You wanted justice. You're going to get it. These Babylonians are absolutely ruthless. Can you imagine if you asked the Lord that question and then got that answer? Can you imagine if you went to the Lord and you said, you know, I see a lot of corruption in America. People are moving away from you. There's evil all around. Lord, will you not bring justice to this evil? And then God responded by saying, yeah, I'm on it. Don't worry about it. I am raising up China. And that's why, because they're going to wipe you off the map. You go, whoa, hold on a second. Can you back up just a little bit, okay? That's not what I had in mind at all. I'm looking for maybe a slap on the wrist here, you know, get everybody's attention, snap out of it, you know, not all of that. That's way too much. Here's something I want you to think about because I think it's true. We tend to think that God's justice is too slow in coming and too severe when it finally does get here. We think it's too slow, I think it's too severe. We want God to punish evil now. Instant feedback. Right? And we want it to be obvious, too. Obvious. You do something bad, something bad happens to you. You do something good happens to you. And we want to see that all playing out, but not too punitive, because sometimes we're bad, so let's not do too much. But bad things happen to bad people, and good things happen to good people. And so to us, it feels like he does nothing, and then out of nowhere, he just goes right to 100, and it's carnage. And I'm convinced we're completely wrong about that. I think the trouble is, and stay with me here, I think we fail to recognize anything but the most extreme stuff. We said so many times, the world is set up in such a way that disobedience leads to ever-increasing breakdowns in our own lives, in our broader society, because this is what sin does. It erodes, it corrupts. It is, think of it this way, it's corrosive. It corrodes, and it eats away at our foundation. And that creates suffering. But we fail to acknowledge those incremental consequences as justice being done. And then we think God's asleep at the wheel. And then when all of that corrosion, if you're in a building and it's just filled with corrosion, all right, we're in a metal building right now. If the whole thing was a rust bucket, then we'd be at risk of the whole thing collapsing. It's not. We take care of it. We'd be at risk of the whole thing collapsing on us. We fail to acknowledge the corrosion and the mess that it causes. And then when that corrosion inevitably leads to a collapse, well, we notice that. We notice that, and then we shake our fists at God and say, you took too long to do it, and then when you did it, it was too severe. The irony is, Habakkuk, think about what's going on here. Habakkuk goes to the Lord, and he's listing the suffering of his people, and he's even connecting their suffering to their sinfulness, but he is failing to see that the suffering that they're experiencing is, in fact, God's justice being done. So he basically goes to God and says, God, everybody is sinning all the time. We're all facing the just consequences of those sins, so why don't you do justice? It's like, dude, you just explained how it is that he's doing justice. But he doesn't see it. Habakkuk's real complaint, although he doesn't realize it, his real complaint is that all these just consequences aren't getting anybody's attention. And they aren't leading to repentance. And his concern, his problem, is actually the stubbornness of people. But he doesn't see that. So he blames God. So when God replies, and he says, yeah, all the suffering that you're talking about, that's happening, but it's reaching a crescendo, a collapse is coming, Habakkuk is then very confused, very upset. Let's look at his response. Two more verses, 12 and 13. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. So this is a compliment sandwich. You know, you say some nice things, you say something mad, you say some more nice things. That's what he's doing, just so you know. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our God, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? And here's the heart of his complaint, okay? He finds out that the Babylonians are the ones who are going to be doling out the punishment. And he's so frustrated by that because, here's the thing, the Babylonians are even worse. And they're going, I know we're off track a little bit and we're kind of a mess, but we're saints compared to the Babylonians. And you're going to send them? Your answer is that they get to win? Why should they get to win? It's a reasonable complaint. And what this does is it exposes Habakkuk's just profound ignorance. And mine and yours, too, to be fair. You see, Habakkuk thinks that the Babylonians marching in victory would mean Babylonian victory. He thinks victory for the Babylonians is victory for the Babylonians. He thinks it's victory because they get what they want. And that's not right at all. God knows a much larger truth that says, regardless of what the immediate outcome is, here's the fact. All sin brings suffering. All of it. If you're sinning and winning, you aren't really winning. That's what he's saying. If you're sinning and winning, that's not really winning. Disobedience is always digging your own grave, no matter what. And if you happen to be winning in the process, all that means is that you will just be falling from higher up and crashing that much harder into the grave that you have dug for yourself. We reap what we sow. The Bible says God will not be mocked. That person who ran you over on the way to the top, they're not winning. They're not winning. God will not be mocked. Justice will be done. The hard thing is, and you might have to just come to grips with this, especially if you have something in mind when I give that example, you're almost definitely not going to know at all how that justice is done. How it is, in fact, that they're not winning as they step on you on their way to the top. You're probably not going to know at all. But it's true. And God says, I got it. It's not your job to worry about it. And it's not on you at all. Again, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And if it's mine, it's not yours, because I didn't give it to you. Now, let's think about this whole Babylonian conquest thing, right? You know, they show up and they pull the Israelites in. Because all these prophecies, they came true, all right? These things that it's not like Habakkuk said, no, please don't, and then it didn't happen. It happened. The Babylonians did come and they did conquer and they did take the Israelites off into exile. And I heard a historian's take in preparation for this about the whole Babylonian conquest. And he explained, it was really interesting, how the exiles of the Israelites, because they were in exile, that led to them scattering all around the earth and then establishing synagogues in all these major cities in nations that were all around them. And then, hundreds of years later, when Jesus came and the gospel began to spread, these synagogues became outposts and embassies where people were able to receive the gospel. And these were the people. Gentiles who had experienced Judaism were the ones who were most likely to embrace the gospel, and they fueled massively the rapid, explosive growth of Christianity throughout the world. Also, the dominance of the Babylonian Empire paved the way for the Greeks and the Romans. That led to a level of globalization that the world had just never seen before. It made it possible for the gospel to spread around the world like wildfire, and it couldn't have happened without superpowers like that, building roads and unifying languages, etc., etc. And so the gospel, here's what happened. Because of those things being in place, the gospel spread dramatically and quickly, and here's what it did. It transformed the whole world's view of justice. And because the gospel spread quickly and was widely embraced, human rights, medical care, education, service to the poor, these all things were radically reimagined through the lenses of generosity and love in a way that the world had not seen before. The point being that this confusing, apparent act of injustice actually helped transform the world in a dramatic way to make it a much more just and decent place for all of us right now and for hundreds of years past and however long we go and moving forward. Explained all that, and I thought, well, that is very impressive. And the next thing I thought was, I bet Habakkuk would have been really glad to know that. That would have been great. And maybe that was the plan. But Habakkuk freaked out when he heard just the first point in God's plan. After one point in the plan, his capacity to comprehend was completely blown to bits. He couldn't possibly imagine how that could be. Just the first step, and he couldn't understand it. And that's instructive to us. Because his mind was blown. But remember, Habakkuk's pretty smart, kind of like you guys. Here's the thing. All things really do turn out for good. For those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose, you know that one, church kids, Romans 8. That's true. That's true. But don't think for a second that we're ever going to get our tiny brains around understanding how all of that could possibly be. Do you understand? Do you understand how much you don't understand? So here's what I'm saying. It's okay. Look at me. It's okay to be confused about the ways of God. What choice do we have? We can't comprehend them. And here's what I just want to acknowledge. That's a really hard truth to accept. We cannot possibly understand the ways of God. That's hard to accept. But here's what I'd like to propose about that. And don't miss it. Maybe, just maybe, instead of being tortured by the fact that we can't understand the ways of God, maybe we should actually find comfort in that reality. Stay with me. I know that basically, pretty much all I've said today, it can really just be boiled down to, hey, compared to God, we're all really dumb, so just deal with it. I know that's the gist of, I see it. All right, I get it. I recognize that's not exactly a warm blanket for our souls. I got it. But listen and think about this. It would be a warm blanket for our souls if we really trusted him. I mean, really. If I really believed that God was going to keep all of his promises the way he's always kept all of his promises for me, if I really believed that that would continue to be true, I wouldn't struggle so mightily with questions like these. God is great and God is good. That's our comfort. I don't want a God who has to answer to me. I don't want a God who heeds my warnings or follows my advice. God says, you can trust me. And you can trust me specifically because I don't answer to you. Because I don't answer to anyone. I do as I see fit. And trust me, that's how you want it to be. And here's the thing. That's agony if I don't actually trust him. But if I do, that's peace like a river, man. That's breathing deeply for the first time in a long time. I read you something that Vernon McGee said. This is helpful. He's a Bible commentator, kind of a clever guy. He said, this is God's universe, and he does as he pleases. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. It's fair. I read you a couple verses that I'll actually put a little bit finer point. This is Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. And this is a scene in the throne room of God where we get to see right response to the greatness of God. This is what happens, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. So basically, they see the exalted King of Kings, and they realize, why do I have a crown? This is dumb that I would have a crown, because I'm me and you're you. And so they take off their crowns, and they throw them at the throne. And then they fall on their faces before God and say this, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. There's a perspective that comes from that, a perspective that some of us might need. Here's the thing. It's been a rough couple or few years for almost everybody. And I think what has become more and more apparent to all of us is that we can't do anything about it. There are many lessons from COVID, many. One of them is there are things that are just completely out of our control. There are many lessons from all the social and political unrest that goes along with it, the geopolitical angst that's all around the globe. Like, a lot of lessons. Amongst them, is we're not in control of this. And I just want to acknowledge something. Having the illusion of control having that just be completely shattered, I want to acknowledge that can be really devastating. That's a tough pill to swallow. To feel like, yeah, I got this. I kind of got things under. I got things on track. I got it under control. I got it. And then having the whole thing just shatter in front of you and realize there's not a thing you can do about any of it. That's tough. That's hard. But Here's the thing. It's also true. And some truths are hard, but they're still true. And the truth sets us free. And it can be really painful to have that illusion shattered in that way. But it aligns us up with a reality that we need to not lose sight of. I want to reference back to verse 11 that we read earlier. While the Lord is speaking about the Babylonians and how terrible they are, he says, the Babylonians are deeply guilty because their own strength is their God. Because they are deeply guilty because they're still under the illusion, because they're winning. They're still under the illusion that their strength means anything at all. And what they really need to do, the reason why we should pity the Babylonians in this story, is because they don't have the wisdom to fall before God and cast their crowns at his feet and say, all praise and glory and honor belong to you and you alone. There's a perspective that we get from having our illusion of control shattered. Now, I'm going to wrap up by saying one more thing here. Dave, you can come on up. Maybe help us out from here. A few years ago, four or five, something like that, I was reading about this commandment, a commandment that if you're a church kid, you totally know. You've heard it a million times. Something that the Bible tells us to do over and over and over again. And if you think about what religious devotion looks like or people are really sincere and following the Lord, this is obedience to this commandment is something that you would picture as normative. It's absolutely a part of our faith and our iconography going back 2,000 years. And yet, it is a commandment that is almost completely ignored by virtually all Christians. I was reading Psalm 95, and this is when I was convicted. It says something like, come, let's worship, and let's bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our God. If this is like even your second time at church, you know about the whole bowing before God and kneeling before your King. It's a good chance it's not a normal part of your life. While I was reading Psalm 95 again years ago, I thought, how often do I can't even remember the last time. I don't do that. I have done that. I can't say that I do that. And the thing is, it's a really powerful spiritual practice because very often our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our souls follow cues that we take with our bodies. Our posture informs our soul, we could say it that way. And when we kneel before God, we are given the gift. And this is what, here's what I decided that day. Sorry, I'm messing up the story. I decided that day, every day for the rest of my life, I'm going to spend at least a little bit of time on my knees. Now, it's been a few years, and I've missed quite a few days, to be honest. But most days I do. And it's just transformed me in a way that I just didn't see coming. I just kind of thought I was checking another religious box. And instead, it transformed my heart, because every time I get on my knees before the Lord, it, in a beautiful way, shatters the illusion of control. And it helps me realize I am who I am. It humbles me. Listen, there's just a few minutes each day that I don't struggle with pride. It's the minutes that I'm on my knees. There's just a few minutes a day that I'm not trying to figure out how I can be in control in some way. It's the minutes when I'm on my knees and I realize I'm not in control and I don't want to be. Because that's the other thing it does. It shatters the illusion of control. But then we look to the God before whom we are kneeling. We realize, I want you in control. I want to submit everything to you. I know that if my God is my strength, or if my strength is my God, then I'm in huge trouble. But if my God is my strength, I didn't even mean to do that. You see, I just did a preacher turn of phrase by accident. Anyway, maybe we could do something like this. We're going to have Selah as we do every week. I just want to, before we do, I just maybe challenge you It's a really good practice to spend a few minutes every day on your knees. Like, transform your view of the world, good practice. So we got Selah now, a couple minutes to reflect, as we do every week, mostly just stillness to pray on our own. I'm going to give a really, really soft invitation that perhaps we kneel now. Not just say a couple of things. Maybe there's not a ton of leg room. Maybe you can't figure out the mechanics of that. I'm convinced this is the hardest concrete in the world. It might just be painful. Don't do it if it's painful. Don't do it if you feel uncomfortable. I don't care. It's not really about doing it now. It's about doing it each day when you can, like, maybe work out a pillow or find some carpet. Great. But if that doesn't strike you as painful or terribly embarrassing, or I don't care so much about the embarrassing thing. Maybe we should be embarrassed. It's fine. Maybe we could even do it now and allow the Lord to speak and allow the posture of our body to inform the posture of our souls. So we'll have a couple moments to do that. If you want to move around to do that, you can. If you just want to stay put and lean forward, that's fine too. You can do whatever you want, but. So God and King, we acknowledge you as Lord, sovereign over all. We want to receive now one of the gifts of the tumultuous few years we've had. The gift being that we are completely disavowed of the illusion that we are under, that we've got things under control. That in any way this world is ours to lead. We were made to worship, to adore, to obey. So we acknowledge our limitations, and at the same time, we delight in the truth that you are all-knowing, that you are all-powerful, that you are good. You're worthy of our trust. Move us toward it, Lord.